So our text for this Pentecost Sunday is from Acts chapter 2, these words, and how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the miracle of Pentecost was the proclamation of the mighty works of God in the languages of the world. That was the miracle of Pentecost. Pentecost as a Jewish festival was celebrated 50 days after the Passover and celebrated the beginning of the harvest, and also it commemorated the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. On that day, the day of Pentecost, no work was to be done, but a holy convocation held there in Jerusalem, and according to its institution, in the book of Numbers, an offering of new grain would be made. That is, grain newly harvested from the fields around Jerusalem. Easy it is for us to miss the connection with the new grain of Pentecost and the proclamation of the gospel in the languages of the world, the beginning of the harvest of the souls of mankind. Nowadays, instead, many Christians would like to embrace the day of Pentecost as an experience of some sort to be had in one form or another again and again and again. That is, an experience of the Holy Spirit. But there on Pentecost in Jerusalem, a one-time event happened. One time. That is, tongues of fire appeared on the heads of the disciples of Jesus. And as far as I know, that has never, ever, ever occurred again in the entire history of the world. That is, for the last 2,000 years. So why? Why tongues of fire? Well, it's not a stretch for us to think of candles here. Candles, which really are miracles in their own right, aren't they? I watched a program once about the physics of a burning candle and quickly got lost in its complexity. The different colors of the flame, the draft that is caused by the heat, the fact that the wick is in the midst of the flame, but it's not consumed. The fact that light is given by it and heat is produced from it, and ultimately the wonder of being able to hold the very fuel for the fire in our hands, the tongue of fire on the candle, that is, to hold the candle itself, we're able to do that and not to be burned by the fire. And yet the fire, the tongue of fire that sits upon the candle, it doesn't come from the candle itself, but it must be introduced to the candle somehow, some way. The candle must be lit. So then, if we can imagine each of the disciples of Jesus there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost being just such a candle, they themselves not being able to produce such a tongue of flame upon their heads, but the Holy Spirit causing it to occur, what ultimately did that flame upon their heads represent? What did it mean? I mean, obviously, each disciple had been set alight by the Holy Spirit without being consumed by the flame, and yet the light of the tongues of fire of their head wasn't really needed, nor was the heat. So what was the purpose? The purpose of the tongues of fire. Well, one source has suggested that the tongues of flame represented the power of speech, that henceforth the disciples of Jesus would have, by means of the Holy Spirit, this power of speech. And certainly the Apostle Peter on Pentecost Day demonstrates that this is so. The one who had plenty of zeal, that's Peter, but who struggled always to say the right thing, suddenly became a powerful proclaimer of the very Word of God, specifically the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But is that it? Is that all there is to the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit giving the disciples of Jesus the power to proclaim that same Jesus throughout the world? Is that it? Well, yes. Yes, that's it. As not only were the disciples of Jesus emboldened to proclaim the wonders of God, they were enabled. They were enabled to proclaim those wonders in the known languages of the world at that time. Now, that was impressive. That was impressive. But then again, it was only just speech. It's only just speech. They're really talking. I mean, that's how we look at it nowadays, isn't it? The day of Pentecost was something, but at the end of the day, it was just a whole lot of talking. So is the wonder of the day of Pentecost the wonder of speech itself? The wonder of the gospel of Jesus? The proclamation of the good news of great joy that will be for all people, as the angel had told the shepherds at Jesus' birth? It's a wonder of news that is good, that is spoken to us, lost on us. Just might be. Just might be. It reminds me of the old joke about parents. The old joke about parents making such an effort to get their young children to speak, and once that speech begins to take place, those parents spend the rest of their time as parents of that child trying to get him or her to stop speaking. I mean, I think most of us can remember the wonder of our children learning to speak and being thrilled first that they could say certain words and then put those words together in a sentence, telling us what was going on in that little head of theirs. The gift of speech? Truly wondrous. Even as adults, we ourselves can be so affected by the right words said to us at the right time by the right person, even if we don't know that person. I was working out in my yard this past Monday, for example, planting a tree to replace the ash tree that we had to cut down because of the ash borer. And I was planting that tree. As I was planting it, an older couple was walking by, and they asked me what I was doing, and I explained that I was replacing the ash tree with a new tree. And then the man said to me, "Hey, nice place you got there." I thanked him out of habit, and they continued to walk down the sidewalk. But then I turned around, and I looked at the house, and I looked at the yard, and I looked at the garage, and I thought, yeah, that's right. It is a nice place. That's the wonder of speech. That's the power of speech. That's the reason why the Holy Spirit has chosen speech as his instrument to work among us. For in a moment, with a few words, an idea can be conveyed to us that changes our whole outlook of ourselves, our lives, and all the people around us. And we need that. We need that. We need the Holy Spirit to do that because we ourselves, we get stuck. We get muddled up. We get trapped in our own thoughts and our own words. We use our own reason, our own experience, our own will, our own desire to formulate within us a narrative that describes the world as we see it. And let's face it, that narrative that we ourselves create can become extremely bleak. We can create thought loops whereby again and again and again we come back to the same idea. And that idea is something like, nothing's going right. Nothing will ever go right, so what's the point? You know, as children, we formulated that same idea like this. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms. No, the point I wish to make here is not the danger of destructive thinking, but simply that such thinking often is part of our daily existence to the extent that even in speaking with others, the only words we actually hear are those which reinforce within our hearts and minds and souls. That is what we already are thinking about ourselves. So, Proverbs 16, the plans of the mind belong to man, and that certainly is true. So something else is needed. Something else must be used to counteract, to thwart, to not just change our mind, but to set our mind, and so with it our hearts and souls, upon a new path. And that is the word of the Lord. The powerful word of the Lord, the word of the Lord that would convey with it the Holy Spirit and change our minds, erasing the thoughts of the chalkboard of our minds and writing new thoughts there. New thoughts that reflect new hearts and new spirits. New thoughts that comprehend the world and those within it in a new way. New thoughts from the mind of our Savior Jesus that would cause us to think in a whole new way about all sorts of things. And that must occur. Our Lord and Savior, after all, did not come to us riding in a chariot with soldiers and with weapons and aplenty, but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to us preaching and teaching. That is, he spoke to us in human language so that by his Spirit he could change not simply our hearts and souls, but our minds as well. Caught in a thought loop of guilt and shame, Christ proclaims to us, your sins are forgiven. And in that proclamation, our sins are forgiven. And the proclamation of that forgiveness of sins creates within us a new reality in which we can think about ourselves and those around us in a new way. But the Helper, we heard in the gospel reading, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Why should the Holy Spirit do that? Why should the Holy Spirit remind us of the things that our Savior Jesus has said if it were not beneficial for us for him to do so? To free us from our own thinking. To get us to think in a new way about an old thing. How beneficial to us is that? Now, I think we all have a friend nowadays, at least one, who when we first met them long ago, before we had spoken to them or they to us, we'd already formed an opinion about them, for our mind started to run as soon as we met them. You know, research suggests that the time it takes for us to form an opinion about someone we meet can be as short as a tenth of a second. That's right, a tenth of a second. We look at their face, how they're dressed, how they stand, how they move, even how they smell. That is it. We formed in our mind who they are and what they are. Tenth of a second. But then they say something to us, and everything changes. Speech is that powerful. Words of incredible value. Yes, we can wonder that on Pentecost, a bunch of disciples of Jesus from the Styx from Galilee suddenly could speak Greek and Latin and Arabic and all sorts of other languages. And it is true, those disciples then spread throughout the known world, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus even as far as India. Why? Because they could. Because they could speak. And in speaking, bring the bright light of the gospel of Jesus, the Savior of the world, to the darkened minds of man, stuck in his own thoughts, with no real way of escape. So there's a reason why we may shy away at times from the Word of God. We may hesitate to listen to that Word. We may even conscientiously busy ourselves so as not to hear that Word coming up with one excuse or another. And the reason is not because the Word of God is ineffective or useless or boring. On the contrary, our mind knows a rival when it sees one. The world as well, and of course the devil himself, would that we remain as far from the Word of God as we most possibly can be. The last thing he wants is the Word of God to be made available to us. For the wonders of God, especially those accomplished through his Son Jesus, to be proclaimed to us. Let worship be music. Let worship be ritual. But keep the Word of God itself far from it. So the devil. So here, let's not fall to that temptation, the devil, the world, and our flesh. But marvel continually and rejoice that the Word of God is proclaimed to us in the here and now, even in a language that we can truly understand, freeing our minds from ourselves. So the great miracle of Pentecost. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.